Well, next Saturday night, millions of kids are going to go trick-or-treating. Some of us did that before we were called, and we don't get involved in that activity or in any other Halloween activities, but the question is, do we stay away from everything that is associated with the celebration of the dead? Next Sunday, November 1st, actually happens to be a Roman church holiday. It's called All Saints Day. It's a festival for the dead. And then the next day, November 2nd, is called All Souls Day. They were instituted in the 7th century. This is from the BBC website. All Saints Day, also known as All Hallows Day or Hallow Mass, is the day after All Hallows Eve, Halloween. It's a feast day celebrated on the 1st of November by Anglicans and Roman Catholics. It is an opportunity for believers to remember all saints and martyrs, known and unknown, throughout Christian history. As part of this day of obligation, believers are required to attend church and not to do any servile work. So this is a holy day I think we missed in the Bible. We don't see it there. It's not listed there. Yet this is these are man-made festivals. This is from the Catholic Online website. Catholics celebrate All Saints Day and All Souls Day in the fundamental belief that there is a prayerful spiritual communion between those who are in a state of grace, who have died and are either being purified in purgatory or who are in heaven. A prayerful communion. That means, according to this, the dead aren't actually dead. In fact, one way for a saint, I guess it's the only way for a saint to be chosen, is, especially in regards to the Catholic Church, is after one's death, beyond the grave, that particular person is supposed to answer prayer and perform a miracle. Now, this came from the VOA website, just dated October 18th. And the Pope just recently had a mass in which he proclaimed four Roman Catholic saints, including the parents of Saint Therese Lisieux, a 19th century French nun. The canonization of Louis Martin and his wife Marie marked the first time a married couple were declared as saints. And then within that article was the following. Present at the ceremony were the teenage 13-year-old Italian boy and the Spanish girl who the church believes miraculously recovered from incurable illnesses after praying to the Martins. Well, where's God in this picture? He's not even listed. It was after they prayed to this couple that they believed answered their prayer, hence now they were canonized as saints. And then in the comments section of this particular article, this was stated, "My favorite saint, Teresa of Lisieux, and our church belongs to her name, and we kept her relic in our church. And lots of miracles are happening on a day-to-day basis. We're proud to hear that her parents have become saints as well." Again, no mention of God. And the church belongs in her name. I thought it's the church of God, not the church of some 19th century nun. So here's a counterfeit to the truth of the holy days. November 1st and 2nd were chosen as days to honor these people who are not, according to them, really dead, but somehow they're alive, even though they aren't. Now, according to God's plan, we all know that the dead are dead and they remain asleep. The dead saints will live again. We celebrated that on trumpets. We also know that they will arise at the time of Christ's return. We know that others will not awaken until after the 1,000 years, the second resurrection. So the celebration of Halloween, and which is celebrated the evening before All Saints Day and All Souls Day, rejects that truth of God's holy days. What this weekend does, to people is to reinforce in their minds the false idea of the immortal soul. And more importantly, it emphasizes access to the dead. And it all starts off with Halloween. Now, I'm sure you could find much information on the web about the origins of this evening. There was one I want to quote from. It's from thekanayahouse.com. I just read a couple of things here. The Druids believe that on October 31st, Samhain, the Lord of the Dead, gathered the souls of the evil dead who had been condemned. The Druids also believed that the punishment of the evil dead would be lightened by sacrifices. So you sacrifice to the Lord of the Dead, and maybe then the relatives who were evil would have a lot less punishment. The souls of the dead were supposed to revisit their homes on this day, and the festival acquired a sinister significance. So again, here's the continued belief of a false idea that the dead are still alive, in the contrast to the saints. Saints, I guess, are alive, and that festival is celebrated by All Saints Day, All Souls Day. This festival, Halloween, emphasizes the evil dead that are supposedly alive. This is from the Encyclopedia of New Age Beliefs. And I quote, "Halloween is for many a crossover involvement in which innocent games can lead to serious entanglement with real witches, neo-pagans, New Agers, and other occultists." Occultists. Occultism. What is that? What does that mean? It's a crossover. It leads into occultism. From freedictionary.com, this is what occultism means. It's the belief that certain secret, mysterious, or supernatural agencies exist, and that human beings may communicate with them or have their assistance. Now, you and I are not supposed to have anything to do with this, as we find over here in Isaiah 8, verse 19. Let's look at Isaiah 8, and verse 19. Isaiah 8, verse 19. "And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." We must follow those who speak according to the law and the testimony. We must follow what God has to say. We must be seeking after God. Unfortunately, millions of people today are into this activity of the occult. It is popular among celebrities, and it is quite popular among teenagers and young adults. The point is, we as Christians should not be into it. And so the title of the sermon today is Avoid the Occult. And in doing so, we're going to look at five different areas of the occult that God wants us to avoid. First area that we are to avoid are seances. Anything that involves supposedly talking and dealing with the dead. Let's look at Leviticus 19, verse 30. Leviticus 19, beginning in verse 30. "You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." So we keep the Sabbaths of God. We keep his holy days. "Give no regard to mediums or familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God." Let's look at chapter 20, verse 6. Leviticus 20 now, verse 6. "And the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits," medium is a human who somehow has access to the spirit world. God says, as it says here in verse 6, "the person who does that, to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people." Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. We are to be holy. We are to separate ourselves from those type of activities. I want to read a portion of an old UPI article that came out from San Francisco a number of years ago. Seances have been held every Halloween since Harry Houdini died in 1926. But no one has ever contacted the legendary magician and escape artist. There was an interesting movie the other night on Turner Classic Movies. It was a 1919 movie. It was a silent movie with Harry Houdini in it. And it was one of the ones that had just been found, I guess within a year or so, in one of the relatives' vault or something about this movie. And it was very interesting because it had him showcase all of his escape type of activities that he did, from chains and ropes and straitjackets, even as he was a daredevil walking on an airplane while it was in motion. But Harry Houdini, before he died, he told his wife that he would try to contact her from the beyond. And this was in the article. That, however, Sylvia Brown, a psychic, testified that one of her sources from the spirit world had told her that Houdini did not wish to contact anyone on the earth. Now, who told her that? Who is that? It is not Houdini. Houdini's dead and buried. So you're dealing in some type of spirit world that we should be avoiding completely. Do not get into seances. Now let's look at a story that's in the Bible about King Saul. We find this over in 1 Samuel 28. So let's look at 1 Samuel 28. Saul had rejected God. Saul had rejected Samuel and all the warnings from Samuel. Saul did not repent. He went forward in his own life, trying very hard to destroy David, who was the anointed one. And so we come to the latter end of his life, and Saul sees the Philistines amassing on the border. And so in verse 3, 1 Samuel 28, verse 3, Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah in his own city. So he's already long dead. And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. So that's one thing he did do right. He put them out of the land. You're not going to be part of Israel. The Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid. His heart trembled greatly. So what did he do? When Saul inquired of the Lord, so he did go to the Lord. It says here that the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. Saul had cut himself off from God. He had not gone back to God to repent. And yet in this instance, he wanted to seek after God and find out what God had to say. So God did not answer him. What did Saul do? Did he really repent? Did he fast? Did he try to get close to God? Saul said to his servants, "Find me a woman who is a medium." What in the world? He knew that these were evil people and he put them out of the land. He tells his servants, "Go find me a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "In fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor." Well, how did his servants know? If they were all kicked out of the land, and yet the servants knew that there was this medium in the land, Saul did not correct his servants. He basically was good to go with that. So he disguises himself, and he puts on other clothes, and the two men go with him. They came to the woman by night, and he said, "Please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one that I shall name to you." Now Saul knew the truth that the dead are dead. So what's he talking about? Bring me up from, you know, the earth, who I want. The woman is pretty smart because she said, look, you know what Saul has done, how he's cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die? If I do this for you, you know what Saul's done, and he's going to find out about it, and he's going to kill me. Saul swears to her in the name of the Lord. As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. How can he speak in the name of the Lord when he's going to a witch, someone who's a medium, to try to contact someone from the dead, who was not even supposed to be in the land in the first place? You see the line of thinking here got all messed up. It's what happens when somebody loses God's Holy Spirit, totally rejecting God, and they get this confusion going on in their minds. And he was, how can you do that? You know, this, if you look at this and you think about this, this is what people do today. They believe in God, and they say that they trust him, and they actually swear by his name, but they get into these type of activities and see nothing wrong with them. So the woman said, who shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring Samuel up for me. The woman then says, well, first of all, she sees Samuel. Now, this is the woman. She's the medium. It doesn't say Saul saw her. Samuel, she cries out with a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Saul saying, you have deceived me. You are Saul. Why would you want to talk to Samuel? And the king said to her, don't be afraid. What do you see? See, Saul didn't see this. It's this woman who claims that she saw this being, whatever it was, but it was a spirit. And not a good spirit. The woman said to Saul, I see a spirit ascending out of the earth. And he said to her, what is his form? Again, he can't see it. And she says, it's an old man, and he's covered with a mantle. And then Saul perceives, aha, that's Samuel. It wasn't. All the woman saw was this old man covered with a mantle. And guess what Saul did? He stoops down with his face to the ground and bows down. What in the world is he doing? You're only supposed to bow down to God. Now Samuel said to Saul, and again, we know that this is not Samuel, because Samuel was dead, as we saw earlier. Why have you disturbed me from bringing me up? Saul said, I'm deeply distressed. The Philistines make war against me. God has departed from me, doesn't answer me anymore, neither by the prophets nor by dreams. Therefore, I've called you that you may reveal to me what I should do. So he's actually talking to an evil spirit. Samuel, which really should be the evil spirit, said, why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? The Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand, given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me, meaning with the dead. The Lord will deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground, was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had not eaten any food all day or all night. Doesn't say he repented, doesn't say he turned to God. And we know what happened to Samuel. He died. This is one of the examples in the Bible that we have, and one of the examples that we should learn from. Don't do this. Don't get into any seances. Now, this is a popular thing that happens usually in junior high and high school. And you get over to somebody's house, and they all sit around a table and start holding hands and start asking for something to come up. I would get out of the house as quick as you can run. You don't get into that. You don't even consider it. You just get away from it. And it should even be for adults. We don't get into that thing. Okay, let's come up to now point number two. Stay away from soothsayers. Now, a soothsayer would include those who read palms. You see their signs on the storefronts, and put your palm out there and somebody can say what's going to happen to you. Okay? Card readers. Tarot cards. You know, they have a whole bunch of cards and you pick out a card and that's supposed to be what's going to happen to you. Ouija boards. Crystal ball gazers. Psychic readers. Stay away from them. Now notice Ezekiel 13. Let's look at Ezekiel 13. And let's look at verse 1, Ezekiel 13, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy. Now again, he's talking about these prophets in Israel, and there were quite a few of them that were prophesying evil ideas and evil thoughts. So again, this is Ezekiel 13. Now at the end of verse 2, say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, hear the word of the Lord. Verse 3, thus says the Lord God, woe to their foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Look at verse 17, the same chapter. Likewise, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people who prophesy out of their own heart, prophesy against them. The majority of these tarot readers and psychic readers and all these palm readers, they tend to be women. Now, there's, you know, some men that do that as well, but you find a lot of women that get into this. Don't listen to them. Don't go to them. Verse 18, and say, thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sew magic charms on their sleeves. You know, they're all dressed up in their little outfits, and they give these incantations, their predictions. They make veils for the heads of people of every height to hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people and keep yourselves alive? That's a question there. They're in Ezekiel. Now notice verse 22. Because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad. So people, when they don't get an answer from God, they'll go to these card readers. Find out what's supposed to happen. And in some cases, you're getting bad advice, and advice not from God, but from another source. You have strengthened the hands of the wicked, so he does not turn from his wicked way to save his life. So some people who need to repent are told, hey, it's okay, you can do what you want to do. That's not good either. Therefore, you shall no longer envision futility nor practice divination, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Again, going back that God is God, so we don't get involved in that type of practice. I mean, there's some weird stuff on the internet and about various predictions and what people say. And there's you find a number of people getting into predictions of prophecy of their own thinking, their own adding dates and whatever they think. And so we're to be aware of that as well. Notice Deuteronomy 13. Let's look at Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. Deuteronomy 13 and in verse 1. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass. Here's a case where somebody gives a sign or a wonder, and there it is, it's happening. Of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, let's serve them. And so here you have the what's going to happen is you got this wonder take place and let's go after these gods. And we're told, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God, fear him and keep his commandments, obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. Don't go with these people who start talking about another God. There's coming a time when the beast will be there and the false prophet will come and support the beast. The false prophet will show signs and wonders. What will he do? Will he encourage people to worship God? No, he won't. He'll encourage people to worship the beast. And so way back here in Deuteronomy 13, we're told God is there testing us and will test us whether we love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul. Let's look at Deuteronomy 18 and verse 20. Now here's another instance where there is a prophet that comes in the name of Jesus. I will raise up for them a prophet like you, verse 18. Let's start in verse 20. Deuteronomy 18, verse 20. The prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet will die. If you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? How do we know what is right and what's wrong? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, emphasizes God, not a false God, but emphasizes God, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that thing which the Lord has not spoken, the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him. So there are some who are going out saying that they are speaking the words of God, speaking the words of Jesus Christ, and it doesn't happen. There's been people who have predicted various times that the tribulation is going to begin, various times when Christ is going to come. It hasn't happened. And then we're told, don't be afraid of that person. So again, the idea is that we want to avoid this aspect of the occult, as we understand here, that we should not get involved with anybody who is a soothsayer, false prophet, who thinks they know the future, but they really don't. Brings us to point number three. Avoid the stargazers and the astrologers. Avoid the stargazers and the astrologers. Let's look at Deuteronomy 4, verse 19. Deuteronomy 4, verse 19. Take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven when you see the sun, the moon, the stars, and all the hosts of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as an heritage. The Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be his people, as an inheritance, as you are this day. We are the people of God. We've been taken out of that society. Now, there's nothing wrong with the study of the stars. That's called astronomy. And to find out, you know, various constellations and things like that. It's astrology that we want to avoid. According to a Barna poll, a recent Barna poll, 29% of Christian, so-called, you know, mainstream Christian teenagers don't see anything wrong with reading horoscopes. Now, you know what a horoscope is. I think we all are aware that they are it's based on predictions of of 12 constellations. In fact, ancient Babylonian astronomers became fascinated with the possibility that the stars had control over human life. Hence the horoscope. And, became into the zodiac. The constellations of the zodiac, and now we have this modern astrology. And you'll find people will say, well, when were you born? Oh, were you born under Taurus, or were you born under Virgo? And sometimes you'll see that even among church kids. Not good. Not good, because we're supposed to stay away from that stuff. Let me read something that came out of an article in the Times of London a few years ago. And this was about what was happening in India, and I would say is happening in most of the what we call the Western world today, the Western nations. But this is what goes on in India. Little happens without the advice of astrologers. Bridges, dams, and buildings are started on auspicious days, as are plowing and planting. Parents record the exact time of a baby's birth so that an accurate horoscope can be cast. Because they'll go look, you know, okay, where were you born? So this is going to happen to you. You're going to be this type of person. People carry this record throughout their lives, producing it for expert perusal at emotional and professional crossroads. Marriages are usually arranged after couples have had their horoscopes checked for compatibility. Oh, you're Taurus the bull. Well, you're a bull. And yet you're over here in Aries, and that's not going to work. Or it is going to work, but you're going to have problems. And, you know, it's astrology. It has nothing to do with truth. Weddings are scheduled for dates declared as especially propitious. Business executives may consult seers before embarking on deals, and bank managers sometimes take customers wanting a loan to an astrologer to see if there's any malign planetary force that might prevent the guy to repay it. Should I give him the loan? Well, no, I got to check the stars. Astrologers are being consulted by thousands of people a day. It is said that Adolf Hitler had 5 of them. So where was he getting his advice? In fact, one of them, by the name of Karl Kraft, was actually sentenced to a concentration camp because he gave Hitler false information. And it's interesting. None of those four of them, after this guy got sent away, none of them could foresee or predict the fall of the Third Reich. And if they did, do you think they would say anything after their buddy got shipped out? No, they wouldn't. But you see this influence, and it's just a real wrong influence. One of the bad assumptions that astrology promotes is that you are what you are because of the sign you were born under. It implies you can't change. You're stuck. You're born under Virgo, and that's your problem. So, you can't change. Now, what does God say? God tells us we can change. We can repent. Satan is the only one that can't change. He is an evil liar. And he will be removed from humanity and put into out of outer darkness. So he can't infect the new heavens and new earth ever again. He is evil, as are the demons. Notice Isaiah 47. Isaiah 47. I've known of some people who've gone to the horoscope page every day to see how their day will go. That should be a page we avoid. I know in one paper it was in this corner and the comics were on this side. I read the comics, but not this stuff. You stay away from it. Isaiah 47 verse 12. Isaiah 47 verse 12. Stand now with your enchantments, the multitude of your sorceries in which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you'll be able to profit. Perhaps you'll be able to prevail. You are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Let now the astrologers and the stargazers and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you. Who's really going to save us? Who's going to save Israel? But God. Behold, they'll be as stubble. The fire will burn them, and they'll not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. It shall not be a coal to be warmed by, nor a fire to sit before. You don't want to get near them when fire begins to devour those who are the astrologers, stargazers, and prognosticators. Don't get into that. Point number four. Don't dabble into the literature or the movies of the occult. I mean, you go into some of these video places, or you on Netflix, they have a whole section of horror. I would avoid that genre altogether. The sections in the bookstore are, you don't even want to go down that aisle. There are so many evil and demonic movies and books that are out there. You got to set standards as to what you will allow or watch in your house. You just have to do that. You can't allow this stuff to come in the house. The dentist office a couple months ago, they had on a program there on the TV of this guy and his friend at night going and searching this haunted house. And it was spooky. And I asked the receptionist, where's the channel changer, you know, the remote? Well, it's not out there. Well, can you please change the channel? I don't want to watch this. I don't want to have anything to do with this. And she seemed kind of perturbed because I wanted the channel changed. And I was the only one in the waiting room. And I said, look, I don't want to see this haunted house stuff. Oh, okay. We'll switch. And they switched to something else, which is just as bad. But anyway, I don't know what it was, a home building or something like that, that I know nothing about. As a kid, and this was just as we were coming into the church, I had horrific nightmares. I mean, they were horrible. To the point that we didn't know what to do every night. And it was the same one, same type of thing, every single night. And again, we were just coming into the church, so we didn't know all that much about praying, but my parents said, you know, well, why don't you do what we have you do, you know, when you misspeak to your mother. I will not speak badly to my mom. You know, you write it out 100 times, which I had to do, you know, at times. But they said, why don't you write out, please God, take away my nightmares. Please God, take away my bad dreams. And we didn't know about repetition, that type of thing. But I wrote it out 100 times. Please, God, take away those bad dreams. And they went away. They went away for good. I don't want to get involved in any of the literature or movies where those dreams come back. I don't want that happening. So I'm going to stay away from that stuff. This is, I'm just talking about personally because of what happened years ago when I was about 8 or 9 years old. Let's look at this story in Acts 19. You know, we really need to ask God to set his angels about us and to protect us. We need God to protect us from evil. And I would say that if we have a steady diet of reading these books on the occult or these horrific horror type movies, and if we have that diet, it's going to affect us negatively, and we just need to avoid it. Look at this over here in Acts 19, verse 13. Some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, that's another thing you wouldn't want to get into, took it upon themselves to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. There were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? The man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Now, this became known both to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all. The name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Now notice verse 18 and 19, what these members did. Some of the members who were believers, many who had believed, came confessing and telling their deeds. So there were some believers that had gotten involved in some bad stuff. And notice what they did. In verse 19, many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. They counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, there's been some estimates that came up to almost $100,000, even more so as to what the value was. But these were believers who brought their old magic books and things that they had gotten involved in and burned them. Had nothing to do with, they didn't want to have anything to do with them. And I would say that is a good example. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. It's God's word that must prevail. Finally, then, we come to point number five. Point number five. Don't lose control of your mind. Now, one way this happens is through hypnosis or mind-controlling drugs or subliminal-type learning. Let's look at Romans 7. Romans 7, verse 21. I find a law, and this is Paul speaking. Of course, we know that Paul was converted, but there is an evil influence that we all battle against, and Paul recognized it. I find a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. And I would say all of us here delight in God's law. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And then, of course, he mentions and admits that he was a wretched man, but who should deliver him from that is basically Jesus Christ. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we're delivered from the evil and sin because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The point being is it is dangerous to give our minds over to the law of sin or to Satan's influence. In hypnosis, one does that. You're giving yourself over to someone who will direct the conversation and the thinking. In subliminal type learning, a person who puts on a CD program while dozing or even sleeping, and is supposed to be learning something, can be learning something that is not biblically accurate. And one person years ago said, oh, I've found this program online, and I'm going to be a better person. So what I do is I turn it on at night, and it runs all night long while I'm sleeping. So while I'm sleeping, I'm listening to... How can you listen when you're sleeping? Well, it's supposed to enter into my mind. I'm thinking, whoa. I'd stay away from that. Because if you do that, you're opening your mind to some bad stuff. There's a couple of points here to consider. The subject matter that comes through this stuff may not be in agreement with Scripture. Let me give you an example. Ego enhancement. Does the Bible talk about enhancing our ego? Or does the Bible talk about being humble and full of humility? Or we're going to help you have extrasensory perception. No, you aren't. You don't want that at all. Or here's one. You can release your guilt without repenting. No, you can't. You've got to repent. And it's Christ's sacrifice that removes those sins from us and the guilt. These ideas that come out are not in agreement with Scripture. And if we open our minds to that, we're going to be influenced by wrong thinking, wrong influence. Another thing is, your mind would be exposed to messages that cannot be monitored by you with your own mind. And what you're doing is trusting the developer of the program or the one who's put you under hypnosis. You're trusting them. You lose the ability to challenge a falsehood. For you to say, wait, this is not right. According to the Scripture, this is not right. So you'd lose that ability. Another thing to consider is that the program may have repetitive phrases, like a mantra. Someone gets a phrase in their mind and they repeat it over and over and over and over again, like they do in transcendental meditation. And what you do is it just goes on and on and on and on and on, and all of a sudden you have this peace and your mind is open to this influence that is not godly. So be aware of that as well. And then the next thing that to be aware of, you've got to ask the motive of the program. What is the motive here? Now, we know that the motive of God is that He wants to bring many sons to glory. We know that God's motive is to build holy, righteous character within us. And that comes through conscious effort, where we're totally conscious, and we know it's according to the will of God, and we act according to His will. And we know that God helps us through His Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit within us, and there is no substitute to that. A program that, any other program is a counterfeit. We need God's character, we need effort, conscious effort, and we need God's Spirit within us. There's no other substitute. The point is, don't lose control of that mind. When we go to sleep at night, we go to sleep with the full confidence that God is watching over us, that God is protecting us, that God has His angels about us over the home, and He's making sure that we are safe. So we pray for His protection. Because in sleep, God gives His beloved sleep. And he gives us that opportunity at night to refresh the body, and in the morning we should awaken refreshed and be very thankful for God's protection. Satan would love to influence us in any way with his way of life and with his defiance, and especially at this time of year. And he does this between the holy day seasons. We just ended the Feast of Tabernacles and, of course, the Last Great Day. And we know what that pictured. The time of the millennium, the time of the White Throne Judgment, the time when Satan finally will be removed. And he gets in there right away and begins to challenge God's way of thinking. Begins to think that, oh, well, you know, the dead aren't really dead. And there's not going to be a resurrection. They're dead. But you could talk to them. And it's emphasized through Halloween, All Souls Day, All Saints Day. And then you find it goes on to Christmas, which is a false representation of Jesus Christ and His birth. Then it goes into, Valentine's Day, New Year's Day, which is also pagan, and Valentine's Day, and then into Easter. And it's all during that time where God's holy days comes to an end. And for that 6-month period before we rehearse God's holy days again, Satan throws everything at us at that time. And we'd like nothing better than to deceive us. Thankfully, God has given to us the holy day plan, and we know that His holy days are true and that everything else is diametrically opposite and a challenge to what God says in His plan. So I believe we have to stay close to God. We cannot allow Satan to influence our minds. And Let's look at a summary scripture here in Deuteronomy 18. We were here before, but let's look at Deuteronomy 18. And now let's look at verse 10. Deuteronomy 18, verse 10. This is what we would call a summary of what we're to avoid in the occult. Deuteronomy 18, verse 10. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire. Now, we would not do that right now. We would not do the thought of putting one of our kids through the fire in honor of a false god. We wouldn't do that. Okay? In the same verse, in the same context, just as we would not do that with our kids, one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. All this stuff with the occult is just as bad as passing the kids through the fire to a pagan god. Because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. These nations which you will dispossess listen to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord God has not appointed such for you. But what has he appointed for us? Verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him ye shall hear. And that prophet's referring to Jesus Christ. And we hear the words of Jesus Christ. We reject the occult and we listen to the words of Christ. And when Jesus Christ returns, let's notice what he will do, and we'll conclude with this scripture here. In Micah 5. Micah 5. That's Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Micah 5, and let's look at verse 10. Verse 10. It shall be in that day, says the Lord, that I will cut off the horses from your midst and destroy your chariots. The way of war will be removed. And we know that, you know, the swords will be turned into plowshares, and we know that the way of war will no longer be taught. Same context, I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds. There will not be a walled city to defy God. And all will trust in God. And verse 12, I will cut off sorceries from your land, and you shall have no soothsayers. Your carved images I will cut off, and your sacred pillars from your midst, and you shall no more worship the work of your hands. Soothsayers, the occult, will be removed. So we need to pray for God's protection, not only all during the year, but especially, during this particular time, and stay away from the occult.